Morning, welcome to New Creation on this Palm Sunday. And so this morning I have entitled the message, The Day the Shouting Stopped. You know, the life of Jesus was marked by many contrasts. Before I get started, I want to mention that we are having a baptism. I know it's kind of obvious. It's going to be next service though. So there are, just so you know, there are five people that are going to be baptized next service, which is pretty cool. Invite you, if you want to stick around after, it'll be at the beginning of the second service, and so you can stick around if you want to. Anyway, in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, you'll remember that he kind of operated in obscurity. Then the news of his power and his claims to be the Messiah began to spread. And people started to flock around him, right? They were drawn by the excitement of his miracles and the uniqueness of his preaching. And by the second year of his earthly ministry, Jesus had attracted some pretty massive crowds like everywhere he went, right? Like 5,000 here, 3,000 there. And the crowds were with him until he began to preach John 6, which talked about extreme commitment. And by the end of his ministry, there was basically just the committed people who followed Jesus that was around. And of course, the crowds weren't always favorable. And a lot of times, they were violently opposed to his teaching, right? And I want you to remember this. Remember that the crowd is fickle, right? The crowd is fickle. So as Jesus reached the last week of his life on earth, the crowds began to ramp up again. And one thing that strikes me as very interesting about the crowd is that they surrounded Jesus the last week of his earthly ministry, and they were engaged in a lot of shouting. And so this morning, as we just kind of travel through three events in the life of Jesus where the crowd was shouting, all of these events led up to the day when the shouting stopped. That's where we're headed today. Go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn with me to Luke chapter 19. And we got a lot of ground to cover in a short period of time. Let's go. All right, Luke 19, I'm going to read for us starting in verse 29 through 40. It says, when he drew near to Bethany and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you where on entering, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you say this, the Lord has need of it. And so those who were sent went away and they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. Throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as they're drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Go ahead and take your note sheets out and follow along with me. The first event that we're going to see this morning is that the crowd shouted at his entrance. So we see three things in the passage as Jesus makes his entrance into Jerusalem. First, we see Jesus the man, verse 37. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And so they experienced this excitement with all the miracles and the power that they had seen Jesus demonstrate. And some in the crowd had a genuine love for Jesus. But others, quite frankly, they're just there for the miracles, right? They're just there for the show. Then we see Jesus the messenger. Some were there because they experienced truth, and they were shouting because of the radical teachings that they heard Jesus teaching on. Like he was a different kind of teacher. Like he had authority that they hadn't heard before. And so they were drawn to that. Like he taught stuff like in John 6, whoever believes has eternal life. Or in Matthew 7, it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching because it had authority that they never heard before. And then the next one is Jesus the Messiah. Right, Luke 19, verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so they had this expectation. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that we celebrate, we pay tribute to, we honor our Lord's triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. For the disciples, it was a day of great excitement and joy. For Jesus, it's a day of disappointment and heartbreak. This is the day that Jesus made clear to all who saw him exactly who he was. All through his life and ministry, Jesus had proven himself to be the Messiah. He had fulfilled the prophecies. He performed the miracles. He had told the Jews repeatedly that he was the Savior that they had been waiting for. They, however, they take a hard no on that one. They refused to believe his claims. This was the day when Jesus draws the line in the sand. He appears on the colt riding down from the Mount of Olives, and there was no doubt what he was doing. He was revealing himself as the Messiah of Israel. And at this great event, you will notice that the multitudes are shouting and they're lifting their voices in praise to the Lord. They know what he's doing. They're certain that he has come to deliver Israel from the bondage of Rome. And so they cheer and they shout praises to God because of him. Sadly, though, they missed the entire significance of this event. It is true that Jesus came in fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah in 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt and on the foal of a donkey. At this point, what Jesus was doing was forcing the hand of the Jewish leaders who had planned to kill him after the Passover. But Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the sole purpose of going to Calvary. Right? They miss it entirely. Jesus was headed to the cross. John 8:37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Right? Like Jesus not denying that he was a king. He insisted that he was born a king, but he was a different kind of king. He came to be the king of truth, that Pilate should bear witness to that truth. Matthew 16, 21, "For that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jesus didn't come to set the people free from the Romans. He came to set people free from their sin. See, Jesus didn't come to heal you or to feed you, to bless you, to teach you, or to fill a bunch of old prophecies to people of Israel. He came for the purpose of going to the cross and dying for your sins and mine. He came to be the Savior of the world. And until you know him in that relationship, then you don't know him. And they shouted at his entrance to Jerusalem. But they didn't get that there was more to the story. Those who knew him, they knew there was a reason to shout and to give praise to his name. But those that didn't know him, they'll always attempt to stop those who do know him from glorifying his name. I don't know about you, but I don't want a pile of rocks doing my praise for Jesus, do you? All right, they shouted at his entrance. So secondly, this morning, the crowd shouted at his examination. Luke 19, verses 13 to 16. So when Pilate heard, or John 19 rather, sorry, 13 to 16. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. And in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king," they cried out. "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar. So deliver him over to them to be crucified." The words "cried out" in verse 15, probably in the imperfect tense, giving the sense that they kept on shouting. And it was the persistence of the Jews in making this a political issue that caused the wearing out of Pilate. The crowd is whipped into a frenzy. And nothing but the blood of Jesus would satisfy them. What's interesting to me is that the same crowd that shouted last Sunday at the triumphal entry is now shouting for Jesus to die at his trial before Pilate. So why the change? Well, they considered him an imposter. Remember, the crowd is what? Fickle. When Jesus, whom they believed to be the Messiah, didn't overthrow Rome and do what they thought he should do, they wrote him off as an imposter. Here's what they thought the Messiah would be. In Jeremiah 33, 14 to 18 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at the time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in the presence to offer burnt offerings, to burnt grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever." That's what they thought they were getting. And Jerusalem will be destroyed in the end times, but they thought it was going to happen in their day and in their time. And then they did this. They considered him an instigator. Right? He goes against their rulers. Matthew 23, starting in verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you all are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Here's the deal. Jesus doesn't bow down. Jesus doesn't crumble to the authority of the Pharisees and scribes. He has an authority that is far greater than any authority they'll ever have. And others might see them as righteous, but God didn't. God's never fooled by what we show on the outside. He sees what we really are on the inside. Lastly, they considered him to be an intruder. Why? Because he spoke against their religion. Right? He claimed to be God. Matthew 26, start verse 63. But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. So first part of the passage, Jesus remained silent. Why? I mean, he could have mounted a pretty tight defense, right? Calling all kinds of witnesses to his deity, to his power, to his character. The people that he taught, the people that he healed, the dead that was risen, the blind who saw, even the demons themselves testified to his deity. But what did he do? Isaiah 53 says he's opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, and so he opened not his mouth. And then in verse 64, when he does talk, instead of defending himself, Jesus simply testifies to the truth. He was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And he answers as briefly and directly as possible. And then he adds one word of warning. He warned them that though they sat in judgment over him now, he would one day sit in judgment over them with a far more permanent judgment. And then finally, the accusation of blasphemy would have been correct, except that Jesus was whom he said he was, right? No crime for him to be the Christ, the Son of God, to declare who he really is. John 8, 58, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus told him that he was the eternal God, existing not only during the time of Abraham, but even before that in eternity's past. So whether you know it or not, Jesus is on trial in your heart today. You're either in his corner and you're for him, or you are against him. Because you can't have it both ways. The question is, what side of the issue are you on? What's your verdict concerning who Jesus is? All right, the crowds shouted at his entrance, at his examination, and now the third thing, the crowd shouted at his execution. Mark 15, verses 25-37, not in your notes, not on the screen. I just want you to listen to this passage in preparation for the journey to the cross on Good Friday. It says this. It was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by derided him and waging war, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. And so also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And the sixth hour had come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and he breathed his last. Can't you just feel and imagine the horror of the death of Jesus in this text? The shame, the humiliation, the disgrace to which the Lamb of God was subject to. While he was hanging on the cross, the crowds all around cried out and mocked him, ridiculed him. Kind of like what an elementary age kid would do when they stick their tongues out at one another. It was just a sign of contempt and hatred. Even the one guy who was dying with him on the cross joined in with the crowd. They wanted Jesus dead. They wanted his teachings to die with him. And so I had to ask the question, why all the anger? Well, first of all, I think they misunderstood Christ's mission. So again, they're looking for a guy to come and overthrow Rome. And what they missed is that Jesus didn't come for revolt, but rather for redemption. They were so busy looking for a Messiah to usher in the kingdom that they totally missed the fact that the Messiah had to come and die for the people. And people, I think, still miss that today. Jesus did not come to be an example. He did not come as a teacher or a social reformer. No, Jesus came to the world, as John 14, 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus didn't say that he would show us a way. He said he was the way. He didn't promise to teach us a truth. He said he is the truth. He didn't offer us the secrets to life. He said he is the life. He came from one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to die. And then they misapplied Scripture's message. When Jesus came into this world, he came to a people and a nation that was very religious. He came to a people who knew the Word of God. They were looking for their Messiah. However, in all their study of the Scripture, they totally missed Jesus. See, they were looking for this military leader who would overthrow their enemies and push the Jewish people to world dominance. What they really were looking for was a king. And when Jesus comes as the Son of Man, as a servant of the people, the one who was destined to die on the cross, they missed what the Scripture had taught. Remember what Jesus said in John 5:39. And I'm going to go on to verse 40. It says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." The point is that these people miss the servant while they look for a soldier. The Messiah will do all the things they expected, just not when they expected him to do it. They saw Jesus on the cross and they were like done with him. The cross became their great stumbling block. And I think even still today, that is true. It's a great question. Where do you stand in regard to the cross? Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God who shed his blood on the old rugged cross, is what can save you. The question is have you received Jesus, his death on the cross, as the atonement for your sin? And then lastly this morning, they missed God's methods. Again, they expected a king and got a savior. Jesus truly did come to set them free, but not like they thought he would. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." That Greek word for abundance has a mathematical meaning and generally denotes a surplus. Right? The abundant life is above the contented life, in which our contentment is based on the fact that God is equal to every emergency and is able to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We get that. Abundant life, though, isn't about an easy life or a long life or a comfortable life. Abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. And so finally, that terrible day ended. The lifeless body of Jesus hung dead on the cross. The awful death he endured was over. The crowd slowly left the scene and headed home. They aren't shouting now. The shouting stopped because the object of their anger was dead. If those people on that hillside had known what we know this morning, they wouldn't have been silent, right? They've been shouting the victory. If they could have just seen that the fact in 3 days the one they watched die would rise from the dead, they would have bowed before him in humble submission. And before I close in prayer this morning, let me tell you that the day the shouting stopped was the day that Jesus died. And even his followers lost their shout because the object of their affection was dead. But let me remind you that there came a day 3 days later when the shouting started up again. And I'm not here today to preach about a dead Savior. I'm here to tell you about a Savior who died and who rose again from the grave. And we'll talk more about that next week. I'm telling you today that Jesus is alive and will be forever there to provide salvation when you come to Him, when you trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, my prayer this morning is that those of us that are here today who are for you, who are followers of the risen Christ, my prayer is that the shouting would never stop. That we would always shout your praise and give you honor. And then, if there's anybody here this morning, and maybe right now you're against him, But you want to be for him, I pray that you would join me in a prayer to give your heart and your life to Jesus today. Nothing magic in these words. It's all about your heart. But it goes something like this: Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And this morning, I invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust you, and I want to follow you as my Lord and Savior. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.